This is the Leadership Momentum Podcast with Chris Brown.
Well, hello, leaders, and welcome to the Leadership Momentum Podcast. I'm very excited about this month's episode with Pastor Kevin Gerald and Pastor Derwin Gray. This month's episode is all about perspective, how we see things as leaders. Because the reality is we get so in the trenches that we forget to pull up and see things from 30,000 feet. My prayer is that this month's episode helps you do just that, to pull up, see some capacities in your leadership that you're really doing well, and also some spaces that could use some enhancement. So excited that you're tuning in, and thank you so much for obviously sharing like you all are doing, and super excited about that. I do want to let you know about something that's coming down the pipe here on the Leadership Momentum Podcast, and that is that next month we will be featuring your calls and your emails right here on the podcast. Many of you have called in with great questions and insightful comments, and we want our entire leadership community to benefit from these questions. So there are so many of you that I have seen at conferences or seen at your church. You got a lot of great things to contribute, and so we're going to have a lot of fun with that new podcast format starting next month. In preparation for next month's podcast, I want to provide you with the phone number and the email address where you can send in those questions, where you can send in those comments. I'll ask our guests some of those questions each month, and I will answer some of the questions as well. Our guest next month will be the one and only Bob Goff. He is the New York Times best-selling author of a book that many of us love. It's called Love Does. He is also an attorney who founded Restore International. And he's also the honorary consul for the Republic of Uganda. That seems kind of random, but if you know Bob and you listen to next month's podcast, you'll realize it's not so random. But he definitely is making an impact all over the world. If you have any leadership questions you ever wanted to ask Bob, or any questions you'd like to ask me, this is a good opportunity. We'll pick a few of those who engage in the process, and if you engage in the process, you'll be entered to win a few of Bob Goff's books that we're obviously here at Raymond Solutions itching to give away. So the phone number is 866-357-3283. 866-357-3283. And the email address is chrisbrownonair@stewardship.com. chrisbrownonair@stewardship.com. And of course, you can ask questions on social media as well. Simply tweet me at chrisbrownonair and tag your question or your comment with hashtag LMPodcast. Hashtag LMPodcast. And we look forward to hearing from all of you. Now, some of you may have recognized that phone number and email address that I just shared with you as the one that I use for my daily radio show. Friends, if you don't know about my daily radio show, I would ask that you would let your congregation know about it. It's a daily free resource for them that will encourage them. It'll give them hope, and it'll give them real practical handles on how to position themselves financially, how to position themselves relationally, for, get this, more ministry right there at your church. We just hit 4 million downloads on the iTunes podcast, and we want your congregation to be engaged in that as well. I am a firm believer that most people in the seats today are great people who are intentioned for ministry, but not positioned for ministry. And being intentioned for ministry is nothing without being positioned for ministry. My goal is to walk alongside of you as some supplemental guidance for them as they seek to get in a better position to attend, a better position to serve, and to give right there at your church. The name of the show is Chris Brown's True Stewardship, and it's on the radio all over the country, but also on stewardship.com and iTunes. I encourage you to listen also, and obviously to tell your congregation. So make sure you take advantage of that. And I just know God's using that to help the kingdom in a tremendous way. Speaking of the kingdom, this month's guests are two kingdom builders for sure. Pastor Kevin Gerald, Kevin and his wife Sheila Gerald, are the founders and lead pastors of Champion Center, one of the largest congregations in the Pacific Northwest. Kevin will be sharing what God has been doing in his life in regards to what I said earlier, perspective. And we also will be speaking with Pastor Derwin Gray. Pastor Derwin is the founding and lead pastor of Transformation Church that's located in South Carolina. Derwin has a strong passion and a strong conviction in an area for us to definitely grow from, and it's a really timely thing for us to discuss. So really excited about today. We're going to start off with Pastor Kevin Gerald. I pray this conversation with an elite leader blesses you and encourages you. Enjoy. Pastor Kevin, thank you so much for joining us here on the Leadership Momentum Podcast. Appreciate you.
Thank you, Chris, for having us. We're excited to be here today.
Yeah, and folks, just as a reminder, Pastor Kevin Gerald is the founder and senior pastor of Champion Center near Seattle, closer to Tacoma. But he's the author of Good Things, Seeing Your Life Through the Lens of God's Favor. Many of you have probably already read that book, but I want to talk about this book from a unique perspective, Pastor, and I guess if we were to put another tagline on that, I want to say, let's talk about this seeing your leadership through the lens of God's favor. So I really want us to look at it from that perspective. There's some things that are going to be the same, and some things, you know what, I think we can have some real practical examples that can help people in their everyday tensions they deal with, whether they're leading a church or leading an organization. Pastor, why don't you tell us, just for everybody so we're all on the same page, the premise of this book?
I really like, by the way, the angle that we're going to talk about. That's exciting to me because this year we celebrate 30 years of pastoring in the Northwest. So I love talking leadership and talking to leaders. And the premise of the book really is about perspective. And it's about the idea. Let me just set it up like this. My wife and I were walking along the beach in Hawaii one day, and I was on a little sidewalk, and I had the beach to my left and the ocean further away, and there was a little sunglass hut there, and I stopped to get my sunglasses cleaned, and the guy behind the counter held out a different pair of sunglasses and said, "Hey, while I'm cleaning your glasses, why don't you turn around and look out at the ocean? Just have a look through these glasses." And I was a little bit, honestly, Chris, I was a little bit annoyed at that moment because I knew he was trying to sell me some glasses. And and so a little bit of back and forth. And finally, I did that. I grabbed the glasses, turned around, looked out at the ocean. And that was the first time that I'd ever seen through polarized lenses. Mm. So there was an immediate wow. And what happened was that I saw things that I hadn't seen just moments before. Surfers and boats, and saw mountains in the distance and the other islands and so forth. So, you know, if you understand polarized lenses, you know that there's vertical and horizontal lines of light, and polarized eliminates the horizontal lines of light so that it cuts through the distortion, and you can see further, and you can see clearer, and you can see things that otherwise you wouldn't see. So the book is really kind of, it's my way of, you know, I realize what I need in my life as a leader and as a husband, as a father, and that is to not get caught up in the daily distortions that can be in our life, but to be able to look through those distortions and spot and see the favor of God and the goodness of God, you know, and know that God's really with me, even when times are tough. So that's what the book is about. It's about seeing your life or your leadership through the lens of God's favor.
Yeah, you said the word distortions, and I think a lot of leaders out there have an actual person behind the word distortion in their life that has probably been giving them some headache over the last week or two, probably. Somewhere I heard it where behind every problem is a person, you know.
Yep.
Let's talk about the word favor. That's a word that, you know, we've got lots of denominations that are listening in. Do you think that word favor, possibly, you know, different backgrounds accept that word a little bit more than others, have a tough time even saying that word? Is that word tainted? Let's talk a little bit about that word for a second. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree with you. I think so. And one of the goals that I had in the book was to actually, you know, write a book that understood what you just described. And it was, you know, it was with that understanding that I set out to to create some writing on something that I think is absolutely biblical. It's a Bible word, so to try to get it right and to not, to not settle in to some sort of extreme idea of God's favor, but to also not be silent about something that is extremely real and that I think we ought to see a whole lot more of in terms of, our own leadership in our churches and ministries that we lead. I think just knowing and sensing and seeing God's attitude toward us, his perspective toward us, and not getting too far away from that is an absolute source of strength and encouragement in our lives.
I love one of the phrases you have in there in the book. You said favor-friendly mind. I love that phrase. Very, very good. You also write in there, the actual challenge for us is not gaining God's approval, but rather accepting God's approval. How do you think leaders actually, that's a challenge for them?
Yeah, it is, because we, as leaders, we definitely know we've got something to do. There's a mandate, there's a calling, and we tend to see God, through the eyes of task and accomplishment and achievement, and that's the DNA for most of us, who are in leadership. And so we, rather than assuming that God's favor right up front before we do diligence, a lot of times we seek approval, and then a lot of times when we get approval from people, we somehow translate that as approval from God as well. And that's where some of those distortions we were talking about a while ago come along. When people disapprove of us, sometimes it's hard to realize that disapproval isn't from God, it's from people. And sometimes actually God's approval is in a place where we experience disapproval from man. The Proverbs talks about, how that one of the greatest challenges that we have is to please man. And so the fear of man is a snare, is the way the Proverbs reads. And so I think absolutely what you're saying is when we're going after God's favor, to just realize that we already got it, and to be favor-minded at the outset and to maintain that through every scenario, situation, circumstances. I love the 23rd Psalm for that reason, because Psalm 23, David describes, he begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So he describes no lack in his life. And then he gets into the next section, and he talks about walking through the valley and dark valley, and how God sets a table for him in the presence of his enemies. And then he closes out with, surely goodness is going to follow me, and mercy is going to be with me, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's like these are chapters in the psalmist's life, and he's describing that God is with him and God's favor is with him. So I think we got to remember that God's favor is not just on the mountaintop, but also winds through the valleys. And that's really important for us leaders.
Yeah, that's good to hear. I'm just thinking about this whole idea of favor, and it's a cousin to people saying God's hand is all over that ministry. You ever heard that? God's hands on that ministry. It's just, man, and so you think about these ministries that are growing and they're just dripping in health and everything's up and to the right and it's thriving. And then people will say, man, God's hand is just all over them. And what you're saying, what I'm hearing is the hand of God is on all of us. But what about that leader who, they're not feeling the favor? They're like, I don't know. I don't feel the favor. What would you say to them?
Well, I would say that there are, while favor, and this is really important, thank you for asking this, because while favor is impartial, God's favor is impartial. Mm-hmm. When you talked about a favor-friendly mind a while ago, this is the key, and this is where I would start and start in my own life, is that God's favor is impartial. But it is not compatible with every mindset and attitude. Mm. So I think that's the critical point that I would look at, and I try to look at as a leader, is that you know, God's favor is impartial from ministry to ministry, leader to leader. Giftings are on every leader's life. They can vary. They can be different. We're not all really supposed to be the same, but we are all supposed to experience progress. We're all supposed to see growth. We're all supposed to see good things happening and good fruit from the labor and the effort in our ministry. And so what I try to examine is my, you know, is my attitude right? Is my mindset right? Am I acting and reacting in a way that is compatible to the favor of God?
I love that concept of compatibility. And I was hoping that you would hit that hard, because I really feel like when we hear a concept like favor, we can disregard the whole concept of God's favor because we're not experiencing it and not take into consideration all of the other variables, as, you know, growing as a leader and making sure that you are following up with people and make sure that you are having an earnest prayer life and all the different variables that go into our leadership. So compatible with God's favor is a huge, that is amazing. Now, let's not turn our eyes away from the fact that there is real pain in leadership. There really is. You have obviously, through 30 years of pastoring, you have felt some pain before. How have you personally balanced this huge gap between you feeling not favored, but choosing to have a favor-friendly mind and focusing on the favor and not the failure, that's quoting you from the book. How have you done this personally in your life? Because I just know that there's somebody right now listening that maybe just failed. They're right now in the middle of it. Okay, I have not walked in compatibility with God's favor. How have you kind of reprogrammed yourself to get back in line?
Yeah, you definitely said it right in your last few words. It's program or reprogram, because I've definitely had my times where I strayed away from the things that, you know, I'm trying really in a greater measure to hold on to right now and lock into, which is where this book comes from. It comes out of my heart to a lot of people. Most people ask, including us, if God is good, then why? If God is good, then why? And we know we fill in the blank at the end of that sentence with something, you know, and it can be, then why am, you know, am I going through the rejection that I'm going through? Why did the door not open for me on the job or the career? But as leaders, we tend to say things like, if God is good, then why am I having the, you know, the opposition I'm having, the adversity, doors are not opening for me, it seems easier for everyone else. And, you know, it's like three steps forward, two steps back. And so we can really get caught up in that, you know, if God is good, then why? And my goal is to not answer the why, but to eliminate the if. And so if you can, if leaders can get to the point to where we don't even ask that if question any longer. Like, in other words, and not out of a lack of authenticity, but from a place of authenticity, if we honestly get to the point where we realize, and I don't mean to be non-spiritual when I say this, but you can settle some things about God's character, and you can settle some things about God's goodness and God's unwavering goodness and favor in your life. And once you settle that, it's no longer a part of a spiritual or theological issue for you. It's done, it's over, and you're starting to look at other things then. You're starting to free yourself up to consider, you know, the things that you can handle better and do better. And you're in the place that you're in. You're in the chapter that you're in right now, but the chapter is just a chapter. It's not the story. So the pain that you're feeling, the frustration that you're going through, and this thing that just, you know, went sideways on you, and the people that maybe, you know, have left you, or whatever it is that's causing you pain right now, is a chapter. And to just really realize that there's nothing theological about that. There's nothing that is a reflection on the goodness and character and favor of God. It's just simply now a question of, what am I going to do with this chapter? And how am I going to handle myself in this chapter so that as I move forward, the chapter, you know, is a chapter of a greater story. Every great story has a few tough chapters in it. We wouldn't even read the book or watch the movie if there weren't some adversity or challenge. So when you understand that and embrace that, then you position yourself as a leader to really move on to something better and something greater.
Man, that's so good. That's such a good reminder that, yeah, we would not watch a film, or we would not go to a play, or, you know, do anything if there wasn't some kind of plot and conflict. Now, you've pastored for 30 years, and do you think it's possible, because we're talking about God's favor, and we're talking about making sure we refocus our mind to line up with it and all those kind of things. Do you think after, you know, let's say somebody's been out there and they've ministered for 10 years or 12 years, can you get so close to this stuff that you're, in a sense, inoculated, and you're believing this stuff for other people but not yourself?
Absolutely, absolutely, which is why we all need podcasts like this. This is why we all need places to listen to others and to fuel and feed ourselves from a leadership perspective. Need friends in our life. Need people who are maybe just beyond where we are even. You know, every time I see a great leader, I ask myself, I wonder what they had to go through to get where they are right now.
That's so good.
And that is I just think that's a really important, once you're aware that people don't just arrive somewhere.
Yeah.
Because they're a good guy or they're nice, or, you know, there are challenges and there's adversity, and oftentimes when you dig into there, and I've got some of that in my own book, I talk about our pain, and I talk about some of the worst seasons of my own life, and because I really wanted this book to go there. I didn't want it to just be, you know, a book that denied that or didn't talk about that. And,
right.
And I really think to get that as a leader is really what sort of gives you your badge, and it graduates you into the next greater dimension of God's plan for your life. We can get inoculated, though, and that's the place where you settle. That's the place where, you know, you end up just really coasting, and all the things God has planned end up not really happening in your life.
Yeah, I mean, that's such a good idea for us to ask that question when we encounter another leader. In my mind, I think of when I run into a police officer or somebody in the military. I just naturally am like, what did you go through to, you know, for the badge that you are graduating? What is boot camp like? And I think that's a good idea for us. You wrote a line in your book that said, "Hope is a stubborn." I love this line. Hopefully you remember writing it. Hope is a stubborn, unrelenting determination to not allow the hardships of life to downsize the bigness of God. There's obviously a height of emotion involved in you writing out that line. Was there a certain point in your life or a certain circumstance in your life that came to mind when you're writing those words?
Yeah, I would say a culmination of several. One of the things I write about, and you might have seen it in the book, is, you know, and when I was really young, starting in ministry, there were six people who were close to me who were young, too young to die, and they died premature or I should say unexpected deaths. That's when I went into that first tailspin as a young guy who had only seen, you know, the church and the safety of the church and the goodness of the church being a place where God worked and God did good things, and then all of a sudden I'm asking why and why and why and why. And so that was the first time I can remember really wheels off as a young leader. But then it goes on from there, and many, many stories, as you might imagine, by bedsides and friends and financial losses and all sorts of difficulty, until I remember this one thing, and let me just share this real quick. In my 20th year of pastoring, I sat down, I got up really early, slipped over to my office, which is, you know, across the hall from my bedroom, and it was barely daylight, and I remember staring out the window, and I'm not a you know, I'm not a big journaler. I tend to journal when I'm going through stuff. And so that morning my journal was laying out. And as I looked out into the haze of that morning, I remember picking up my journal and I just simply wrote, after 20 years, I didn't think it would be this hard. Mm. And so, you know, I look back and that line in my journal sort of summarized what, you know, I just imagined myself as a young guy. After 5 years, I would get here, and after 10 years, I would get there. And now here I am at 30, and I just think that the myth of leadership sometimes is that, you know, you don't have to fight for it, and you don't have to lay out yourself in such a tenacious way. And so for me, that line you read is my way of just being honest and open to say that, to me, that's what hope is. It's really stubborn.
Yeah.
And it's really relentless in its determination to maintain itself in the toughest and most difficult of times.
Yeah, leaders, I'm not sure what kind of possible leadership pain that you're going through right now. Of course, sometimes our leadership pain is self-induced, because it's not, you know, like we said earlier, not compliant as it needs to be. But that line, one more time for your encouragement: hope is a stubborn, unrelenting determination to not allow the hardships of life to downsize the bigness of God. Pastor Kevin, you have one more just nugget of hope and encouragement that you can kind of relay to our leaders that are listening in.
Yeah, I would just say to leaders that I think my big thing, maybe it's my age, maybe it's the 30 years in, Chris, but my big thing is to just really, really believe and understand that the favor of God goes on and on and on and on. So I was standing at a waterfall, Snoqualmie Falls, it's called, in Washington State a few years ago, and as I watched the water come over the edge, I really felt like God spoke to me, and that He said to me, Kevin, my favor is like that waterfall. Mm-hmm. In that, you know, the water that's coming over right now wasn't the water that came over yesterday. It wasn't the water that came over a week ago or a year ago. That's fresh water, Kevin. And tomorrow, you won't be here, Kevin, but there'll be brand new fresh water coming over the waterfall. And I've never forgot that, and it's become really, you know, one of those things in my own life, those mental pictures in my own mind that I keep reminding myself. Psalms 30 and 5, it says, His anger lasts a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. And I would just hope that every leader would understand and realize that's the nature of His favor in our lives and in our leadership, is that you might have had some great days in your past, but it ain't over yet. You might have had some blessings in your past, but it ain't over yet. His favor is there every day and it'll last a lifetime.
Yeah, Pastor Kevin, when, you know, I think about this book and I think about your heart, I think about kind of a vision in my mind, an iceberg, and all the 90% of the hard work that was behind the scenes of heart that went into this book, and then we're only seeing 10% of it, seeing it actually on the shelves and seeing it all over many of our church lobbies. Thank you for your time today, and thank you for your wisdom that you poured into this book and the heart, and even just the time sitting there looking at the falls and thinking about others and how you could relay that. So we really appreciate your time and your ministry.
Thank you, Chris.
Well, leaders, I pray that encouraged you. If you're interested in connecting with Pastor Kevin, you can connect with him at Kevin Gerald on Twitter, Kevin Gerald on Instagram. And we've also provided a link to Kevin's book at stewardshipcentral.org. That's stewardshipcentral.org. The name of the book again is Good Things: Seeing Your Life, or you could say Seeing Your Leadership Through the Lens of God's Favor. I have absolutely no doubt that there are many of you listening in right now in the trenches of ministry, and you or someone that you're leading needs to hear that. They need to see, looking at their leadership, looking at their life through the lens of God's favor. Now, of course, we want to give away some of Kevin's books as well. So we're going to do just that on Twitter. Let us know what impacted you the most about our conversation, and you'll be entered to win a copy of Good Things, by Pastor Kevin Gerald. Just tweet me at Chris Brown on air and tag your tweet with hashtag LM Podcast. Well, next up is a conversation I recently had with my friend, Pastor Derwin Gray. Pastor Derwin is the founding and lead pastor of Transformation Church, a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, mission-shaped, multi-site community in South Carolina. For three out of the last 5 years, Transformation Church has been recognized as one of the top 100 fastest-growing churches in America by Outreach Magazine. In addition to his role at Transformation, he has written several books. Many of you have read them. He graduated with a Master's of Divinity from Southern Evangelical Seminary with a concentration in apologetics. So folks, I feel very intellectually intimidated when I'm around him. Not only do I feel intimidated by him intellectually, but physically too. Derwin played professional football in the NFL for 5 years with the Indianapolis Colts and 1 year with the Carolina Panthers. He's literally recognized as the evangelism linebacker. Here's my conversation with Pastor Derwin Gray. Well, Pastor Derwin, thank you so much for joining us on the Leadership Momentum Podcast.
Hey, buddy. Thanks for having me. And I just want to thank you for providing what you're doing for the body of Christ and for leaders, because the stronger and healthier and more effective our leaders are, the more healthier our local churches and organizations are going to be. So I am a huge fan and thankful to be a part of it.
Oh, well, amen. Thank you so much for that. So here's the deal. Question number one, I know everyone's dying to know, what was it like to be an NFL football player?
When people ask me that question, the first thing I say is I tell them, when I was 9 years old, I was cut from the Pee Wee League team. When I was a freshman, I was 5'7", 132 pounds. When I was a sophomore, I ran a 40-yard dash, and my time was a forever. And then by the time I was a senior, I was a pretty good football player. But there was a lot of hard work, a lot of crisis of belief, a lot of great coaches and teammates who pushed me, a lot of men and women and teachers who believed in me to get me to the point of where I was. And so playing in the NFL isn't like this moment. It's the series of a bunch of moments that gets you to that place. So the game itself is beautiful. It's pure. It's awesome. But the off the field stuff is very challenging. There's political posturing, all types of things. But the game itself, to get out there and compete at a high level, is awesome. And the older I get, the more impressed I am with the fact that I lasted 6 years in the NFL. 7 billion people on the earth and about 3,200 are NFL players. And of that 3,200, man, probably less than 200 played the position that I played. And I did that for 6 years. So it was a great honor. It was a great challenge. But no one could pay me enough money to go back and play. I'm thankful that I did it and glad that I'm done.
Well, I've told everybody that you played in the NFL, and those that didn't know already. And I've also told them that obviously you're the lead pastor of a large growing church. Which one is which one's more challenging?
I tell you what, Chris, man, if somebody told me that pastoring was as hard as it was going to be, I would have been like, no, thank you. And here's why. With pastoring, you know, you give your heart to people and you love people because Christ loves them and you want to serve them. And sometimes you're misunderstood. Sometimes you you disciple people, you lead them to Christ, you baptize them. And then like the next week, they're at another church. And I'm like, wait a second, we were at dinner like last week. What happened? And so there are times where you feel taken advantage of, but the spiritual warfare, oh my gosh, please pray for your pastors. We have family problems too. Sickness hits our homes too. So please pray for your pastors and encourage them and help them as well. Because so often we're serving people and people don't think that we ever have issues, and we do. So physically, football is much harder.
Yeah.
Emotionally, mentally, pastoring is much harder.
Yeah. And I'm sure that's probably true for different roles in the church too, not just lead pastor, but those who are leading a ministry, they probably feel that they poured in and developed a volunteer for 6-8 months and then boom, they're gone. There's pain involved. What advice would you have for, you know, here we are and we're coming out of summer, we're heading into fall, and just for you with all your experience in leading in the church world, what would be some advice you'd have for people going into the fall?
The first thing is this, is don't lean on your experience, lean on your great God who's eternal. Mm-hmm. No matter how much I learn, as a matter of fact, the more I'm learning just how weak and needy I am of his grace and power. That's one. But number two, the season is a lot like planting and harvesting and watering, right? So the fall for us here at Transformation Church is a harvesting time. School is restarting. People are getting back off of vacation. And so what I would say is, pastors, plan a sermon series that really draws people's attentions with a felt need, but make sure that the series always points them to Jesus, not what they can do for Jesus or not how they can get better, but what Jesus has done for them to make them better and more useful in his kingdom. And so I would say that make sure your systems and processes are prepared to harvest. You know, a lot of times big churches are big because they have really good systems and processes, and they mobilize their teams to prepare for a harvest time. So I would really encourage you to strategically think about, if God does show up and there's a great harvest, are we prepared for it? I would rather be prepared for the harvest to come, and it comes, then it does come and I'm not prepared. Usually it won't come if you're not prepared.
Yeah, it's a good word. You know, I got a chance to speak there at Transformation Church. And of course, the weekend I was there, from my vantage point, there didn't seem to be any challenges. I mean, I don't know what's happening behind the scenes. I don't know all the inner tensions. Everything just seemed to be so perfect. I got treated very, very well. The people in the lobby were super nice. But you had mentioned that it's challenging.
Oh.
What are some of the challenges that church leaders are facing?
Oh, gosh. Wow. Well, okay. So from the personal perspective, contrary to popular beliefs, just because you're a pastor and you and your wife love the Lord, that doesn't mean that your children are going to be St. Francis of Assisi. So the PK syndrome is real. Give your children space to grow and to grapple and discover God's grace on their own. Don't let people put a box or pressure them to be something they're not. You know, they have to journey. They have to discover Christ. You know, they have issues in school. They have challenges, right? There's also inter-staff challenges that when you bring imperfect people together, there's friction, there's conflict. So what I would say is be quick to address conflict. The sooner that you pay the bill up front, you cut down the interest on the back end, confront it in grace. A Sunday service is not the sum total of Transformation Church. As a matter of fact, we say that what happens throughout the week is actually more effective, or at least equally effective, as the weekend. And so our teams do a great job of creating a weekend environment along with the Holy Spirit that wants to honor Christ. People ask us, well, are you seeker sensitive? What are you? And we say we're Jesus sensitive, because when we're sensitive to Jesus, the Holy Spirit builds believers and also reaches the lost. Plus, our people are missionaries. We want to equip our people to go into the world, build relationships, and then draw folks to our weekend celebrations, as you would say. But you know, God has blessed us immensely here, and with every blessing is a new challenge. You know, we were in a warehouse and we got up to 6 services, and then all of a sudden we get a new building, and then we need more parking. So there's always challenges. And at times as a leader, sometimes I just say, Lord, can I just have the seas be calm just for a little bit? And, you know, and God does bless us with calm seas at times. But he also says, well, Derwin, you do know that you're on a ship, and the ship is created for the sea, and there are rough waters. But remember the one who can calm the seas, because the waters and the rains and the winds still know his name. His name is Jesus. And so even the rough seas teach us to depend on him more. And I would say that the more vulnerable and transparent we are as leaders in our need for God's grace, we're going to have a church that is a needy church in need of God's grace. And that's a powerful church. That's a beautiful church. As a matter of fact, unbelievers are attracted not to our strength and our having it together. They're attracted to, you know what? Let me tell you about a God of grace who will meet you right where you are. And before you know it, you'll be someone you never, ever thought you would be, doing things you never, ever thought was possible because of the grace of God.
Yeah. Well, one of the things I noticed when I was there, you know, was a very healthy culture and this whole addressing conflict fast. And, you know, I also feel like there's an element of not being surprised when there's tension. You said where there's friction whenever there's people, and then there's going to be friction. So I think it's amazing to me as leaders, whether you're a lead pastor, a campus pastor, or anything in between, ministry leader, to be shocked when we have tension. I wouldn't be shocked. It's like almost like, where's it going to come from today? And if you think about it, it's the reason why leaders are actually even necessary. It's your job security. That's your whole role, is to lead through it. So
yeah, totally.
Durham, when I was there, one of the things that I came away that weekend with the strongest impression I had was this element of multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multicultural environment. I saw all different ages, all different ethnic backgrounds on the stage, off the stage, and it was really a beautiful thing. And really, for someone who travels around the country and speaks quite a bit, it is very rare for me to see. And I know, in addition to you being a father and a husband and a pastor and a traveling speaker, you've also written several books, and your latest one is called The High Definition Leader. And the first time I saw it, I didn't know what the context was. I didn't know what it was about. And so obviously it made me curious. And you actually talk about this topic of diversity in the church today in that book. Mm-hmm. You're pretty passionate about it.
Yeah.
Why should we be passionate about it also?
Well, the first is, let me give you a picture of eternity. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. And it says, every nation, tribe, and tongue was worshiping Jesus. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. That the eternal church is a multi-ethnic church, first. Secondly, the reason why Revelation 5:9 says that is because of Genesis 12:3, where God tells Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless all of the nations, all of the ethnos. And so that's why you see Jesus dealing with Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, all of his churches were Jew and Gentile. We don't say that in this context anymore, but if Paul were alive to today, the churches he would plant would be churches that were reflective ethnically and socioeconomically of where the building was or the campuses are, because the gospel is about reconciliation, bringing people who were divorced from God into a marriage with God, and then bringing people who were enemies, turning them into family and friends who now become the body of Christ to the world. So let me very boldly say this: the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, and descending of the Spirit, the gospel, is good news that there is a king named Jesus, and he has a family with black people, white people, Asian people, Latino people, multiracial people, rich people, poor people, and that is the family of God. The New Testament knows nothing of a homogeneous church, and sadly, the American church is homogeneous by default and design. We have bought into the homogeneous unit principle, which says people come to faith faster amongst people who look like them, think like them, act like them, vote like them, same socioeconomic class. And so what you do is you create segregated churches, and the excuse is, well, people are going to heaven when they die because they believe the gospel. I believe Jesus did more than just give us a ticket out of hell and into heaven. I believe that he creates a new family who expresses the kingdom of God on earth. That eternal life is not just about a trip somewhere when you die. It's about transforming a world that's tripping, if you know what I'm saying.
Well, Pastor, I love the way you broke that down, because, folks, this is not just a social issue. this is a theological issue, and that was approached from a theological perspective. We talked about challenges earlier.
Yeah.
When it comes to multicultural, multi-generational, multi-ethnic churches, obviously there's some tensions that come along with that. What are some challenges that folks need to know about when it comes to leading a multi-ethnic church?
Yeah, the first one is, and I want to apologize as a leader, as a pastor, as a scholar, that we have not done a good job of equipping the body of Christ, because there's theological ignorance in what the gospel accomplishes. Most people, when they think gospel, they think Jesus died for my sins, I go to heaven when I die. The Apostle Paul, Jesus himself, Peter, all the apostles nuance a gospel that says all of Jesus' atoning work creates a family of difference who become unified. Their different ethnicity and socioeconomic class becomes something to celebrate. We don't become colorblind, we become color blessed. So think about it. We're going to spend eternity in a new heavens, new earth that's multi-ethnic. God wants us to practice that now. So we haven't done a good job theologically teaching that. The second thing is fear. We live in a racialized culture in America where we fear each other. Now, here's what's interesting. Coming from a sports background, I never had a white coach come to me and say, Derwin, how do I coach the black guys? And I never had a black coach come to me and go, Derwin, how do I coach the white guys? If the head coach and the coach is black, white, Latino, whatever they were, Asian, we had a vision. We had a vision. Everybody had a role, and we sacrificed for the greater good of the team. But the church, we don't do that. You know what we do? We go, well, I like this style of music. I like this style of communicating. I like this. I like this. And let me say this humbly. Please hear my heart. Let's get out of our I chair, not high chair, I chair, and put Jesus back on his chair and say, Lord, if you want every nation, tribe, and tongue, then that's what I want as a local church.
That is so
good. It's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. And so there's theological ignorance, there's fear, and then the last one is a little bit more nasty. Some of us as followers of Christ still have racism in us. And let me say this, I have grace for you. Because even Peter the apostle, after the resurrection in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21, we see him with vestiges of racism in him when he gets up from eating with the Gentiles. And Paul has to check him and say, Peter, what you're doing is out of step with the gospel. So even Peter, saved, had to be sanctified as well. God's grace is amazing, but if it doesn't start with leaders, and that's why I wrote my book, is I want thousands of leaders, pastors, people in the church to read this book to go, wow, there's something bigger. And let me say this too, in the climate in the United States of America, what a great time for the local church to be a community of every nation, tribe, and tongue, socioeconomic classes, male-female equality. And the unbelieving world would go, now that's a Jesus I would follow. The government's trying to do it. Various secular nonprofits are trying to do it. But only the church has the power to do it.
Yeah, it's interesting that you mentioned that. I saw a quote from Greg Surratt, founding pastor at Seacoast Church. He said, in a time when our country is marked by great diversity and great division, we need pastors who can be high-definition leaders, as Derwin Gray calls them. These leaders are passionate about reaching across cultures and bringing reconciliation and healing. And then Martin Luther King said over 50 years ago that the 11 a.m. is the most segregated time of the week in this country. Would you say that's still the case?
It is. Sadly, research shows that the most segregated institution in America is the local church. About 86% of churches in America are homogeneous, meaning 80% of one ethnicity is the larger group. And so what I would say right now, if you're listening and you're like, but how do you do it? How do you do it? My book is a great way to start. We also do high definition leader roundtables twice a year here at Transformation Church. We want to be an equipping church, because one of the things that's helped our church grow, not just in width, but in depth, is being around different people accelerates your discipleship. Yeah. It accelerates your discipleship to walk in other people's shoes, to hear their perspectives, all in the context of the gospel, and we end up growing. Like, I love the Caucasian folks here who are from South Carolina, and I need a translator to understand them because they're so country. I mean, I'm serious. I like, what are you saying? But man, they love me and I love them, and they make me a better version of me, and I make them a better version of them, because together everyone achieves more. And that's what it means to be the body of Christ. So when we are homogenized, it's like an eye being with a bunch of eyes. Mm. Like, the body only makes sense in the context of your role within a body. My foot doesn't do what my hand does. And so that ethnic diversity is important to our discipleship, but as evangelical Christians, we've got to get rid of this idol called comfort. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus did not say, pick up your cross and follow me and be comfortable. A cross is not comfortable. It's anything but that. And so we have to press through our fear and press through it by faith.
Yeah, well, there's definitely a strong case for this concept, and I'm glad we're addressing it. And I can't help but put myself in, those who are listening and where they're at right now, and they're saying, okay, what do I need to do first? And of course, I would recommend picking up this book, The High Definition Leader. And what are some of those practical steps that are in the book that maybe, you can share with people today?
The first thing is pray, because if there's a will, there's a way. The second thing is evaluate your leadership structure, because say you're an all-black church and you want non-black folks to come, but if everybody on your staff is black, everybody in the parking attendance is black, the music is predominantly black sounding, then people are going to think it's a black church. So your leadership and your music has to be diverse. Also, cross-cultural competency. Learn to listen to other people's stories before you make a judgment. The older I get, the more I shut my big mouth, because there's a lot of things I'm wrong about. But if I can listen, I can be sensitive to someone else's heart. And here's another thing too. When you say, I love you enough to listen to you, people feel valued and you win their hearts. Yeah. And so we have to learn how to become servants, and cross-cultural competency is a way to do that. And then lastly, we got to read the Bible afresh. Everything I'm saying is not anything new. It's something that's ancient and always been true. We need to really grapple with, what does Paul mean when he says, I'm under obligation to Greeks and barbarians? For a Jewish man in Romans 1:14 to say, I'm under obligation to Greeks and barbarians. Greeks were intelligent Gentiles. Barbarians were lower class, ignorant Gentiles. He's saying, I'm in obligation to get the gospel to the smart Greeks and the ones not so smart. And obviously the Jews as well. Paul was trying to reach everybody, not everybody, everybody. That's Hebrew. That is Hebrew.
Oh, you're so fun. Well, man, we really appreciate you attacking this, topic head on and shedding some light on it and bringing it to this community. Folks, we're going to make sure that we have links to all of Pastor Derwin's resources there at stewardshipcentral.org. And Pastor Derwin, thank you for your friendship, and thank you so much for pouring into this community.
And thank you as well. You're one of Transformation Church's favorites, and I'm just proud of you to see how God's using you and your wife. It's just beautiful, and I'm honored to know you. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Pastor.
Bye-bye.
Well, definitely a timely conversation that was. I pray that this opens up some great conversations with you and your staff, and ultimately that conversation affects your congregation and your community. I wonder if there's a conversation that can even happen today. If you're listening in late at night, I wonder if there's a conversation that can happen first thing in the morning that can start some positive movement in this area right there at your church. If you'd like access to Pastor Derwin's book, we have provided a link for you right there at stewardshipcentral.org, or you can visit derwinlgray.com as well. The name of the book again is The HD Leader, And for those of you who would like to further connect with Derwin, you can follow him on Twitter at Derwin L. Gray. Hey, let's do this. Many of you have great insight into this area as well. I'd love to hear some of your very practical things that can be done in this area. How can you start to grow in this area of multi-generational, of multi-ethnic, of you're just trying to stir up diversity at your church? Email me. Email me at chrisbrownonair@stewardship.com. I'd love to share a few of your great ideas in our next episode. And I'd love to send you a copy of the HD Leader. Again, that email address is chrisbrownonair@stewardship.com. Well, again, we hope you have been blessed by this month's podcast. I thank you for sharing it. And of course, all your support as we try to do what we can do to serve the local church. Before we sign off this month, I do want you to know about a pretty cool resource. Of course, we are Ramsey Solutions, and we're always looking for ways to help resource you with ministry and stewardship solutions. And we have a free resource that many of you are not aware of, and I wanted you to take advantage of it. We have a giving snapshot right there at stewardshipcentral.org that will help you evaluate the current giving behavior at your church. Just head over to stewardshipcentral.org and click on Solutions. And one thing you'll notice is there at the Solutions tab, there are lots of different things that you can engage in that we pray are a help to you. Lots of free resources there, so take advantage of that. Again, the whole idea is to get folks in position, to get them in a better position to attend, serve, and give as they seek to honor God in their lives. Well, leaders, it has been a pleasure. Let's continue to manage God's church, God's way, for God's glory. See you next month. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us for the Leadership Momentum Podcast with Chris Brown, brought to you by Ramsey Solutions. If you'd like to learn how other leaders are reclaiming biblical stewardship, head over to stewardshipcentral.org. Loved what you heard today and didn't want to miss another episode? Subscribe to the podcast on iTunes. While you're there, share your feedback by leaving a review. Finally, stay up to date with Chris Brown, including his daily radio show and podcast, Chris Brown's True Stewardship, on Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram, by following at Chris Brown on Air. On behalf of your host, Chris Brown, and the team at Ramsey Solutions, thanks for joining us for the Leadership Momentum Podcast.